I don't have a start there. Sometimes I guess you just have to turn the news off. It seems like it gets worse every week. But it's undeniable that, just from a Christian perspective, things are going to be radically different. You know, they predict within the next 20 to 30 years, in so many ways for us. You know, there's things we have to really, we should always be gearing up for it, but it's something we need to start doing seriously. Just the fact of, you know, the way this country is going, even the president admits that this is no longer a Christian nation. And the latest statistics put probably about the next 20 or 30 years, most of Europe, Canada, and a major part of the United States is going to be Islamic. Just because our cultures, somebody sent me an email, one of those things that a country has to have a birth rate of about 2.11 kids per family in order for culture to sustain itself. I mean, mathematically it makes sense. You know, you have two parents, you only have one child, that means as the generations go, it's going to diminish. So you have to have more than the two parents in order for a culture to increase. Most Europeans and in this country and in Canada have like a 1.3 to 1.8. So we're just kind of putting ourselves into the ground, you know, with the breakdown of morals and family. It's going to get even worse, those kind of statistics. And at 1.3, you can't reverse the process. Supposedly they tell you, of course God can, but you know, if we just leave the things to man, it's not going to get fixed. And the fact that most of other countries that are emerging, communist China, India, and Islam, they're having kids at about 4 per family. So we're looking at, you know, nothing wrong with the numbers, but when they come over, we better be ready to convert them. And that's the problem. Are we ready to? Do we know what to say? Do we know, can we be convincing? And at first it looks like a very awesome problem. And this is my segue into this morning's sermon. It's not all your problem. You're not in it alone. You're not having to go out there and do it all yourself. The hope is that we have as an anchor is that God is working with us. From what was just read by Brother Aruda, this is part of the context. Looking to God, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Using a metaphor of a farmer, and this is what the lesson is going to take us through, we're going to see just how much God is behind everything through every phase. Even if we're not involved in each phase, in each part of it, God is. And so it's not all on us. And sometimes all we're doing is kind of sharing the process, you know, wherever we can. And we have to trust in God that as long as we're doing our part, he more than will do his. So it just reminds us that with the farmer, you know, the seed comes from God. So also with in our spiritual life. You know, God will provide in all aspects of it. I think I could preach the sermon right from this one verse, but let's take it you know, through our discourse here. In the introduction, the agency of God in causing the growth of his kingdom is a prominent theme in the book of Acts, actually through all the scriptures. In Luke's commentary on the progress of the gospel from Pentecost to the period of Paul's Roman imprisonment, he sees the Lord, the hand of the Lord in all the work. Okay? God is everywhere, doing everything, the major part. Also, as we look through this, in the sermons delivered by the apostles themselves, their knowledge of the sovereignty of God causes them to view themselves merely as witnesses to the salvation of God that he has wrought in the last days. So even as an apostle, And all that's being done as they go and see not only the progress among the Jews and the synagogues, but also among the Gentiles. They're just, you know, even though they are apostles, they're the ones that are taking the word out there. They themselves realize that they have a very minor part. That it's God himself that's doing, you know, the major work through, again, every aspect of it from beginning and to the end. And so this is what, you know, we want to familiarize ourselves with as this. You get a little bit better sense of all that God is doing on our behalf, for us, and behind us, helping us in whatever efforts we're trying to make. As we start off, God does supply the seed. And the verse we have here, 2 Corinthians 9:6, still within this context, it's four verses before the one we started with. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. This is a principle that's laid down in everything. Could be, you know, seed in the ground, finances, making friends, whatever, but predominantly, you know, in the gospel. Okay? The more you sow, the more God is going to make sure you increase, and he's going to provide everything you need. And it begins with the seed. You know? Like with the farmer, does the farmer produce the seed? No. You know, that, the very initial thing, starts with God. You know, he created it. And also, spiritually. You know, if the seed is the word, where did it come from? It's not something we made up. You know, it's something that comes from God himself. And it has all, therefore, all the wisdom and power that something is, you know, heaven sent. So as we go through this, from the first announcement of God's salvation on Pentecost, the gift of tongues demonstrated that the Spirit was giving utterance to the speakers. So as the apostles start off, you know, they're not doing it from their own educational background. They're not their own dynamics of eloquence as speakers. It was the Spirit of God that was helping them. And what they were conveying, you know, God's word is not something that they were making up on the spot or sat down, you know, beforehand to work out. It was something God was delivering instantaneously at the time. How much we got up here? Okay. God has poured forth what Peter says, what you see and hear. Okay. It's not us talking to you. It's God talking to you. What you see, what you hear, not only the outpouring of the Spirit itself, but the very words you're hearing. And Peter, again, just looks at himself as a witness as what's going on. Yeah, they're kind of involved, but the major work is being done by the Spirit of God. Then he goes, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. You know, again, still Peter. You know, who's doing the calling? The apostles? God's doing the calling. Yeah. It is, over and over again, it's the word of God, not the word of man. You know, its source is from God. Okay? So God is furnishing all of it practically at this point. And he will in our lives too. Okay? Luke's periodic progress reports on the state of the kingdom attributes its growth to the spread of the word. Not the spread of the Christians, or the spread of the apostles, but the spread of the seed itself. I mean, isn't it interesting in nature that, you know, of all the things that grow, you know, very little of it is actually something man has to pick up and put in the ground? You know, if you've got any kind of garden, how did the weeds get there? Man, it's like you could have a sealed room and it'll grow weeds. You know, and you know you didn't put it there. Yeah, you know, occasionally you'll see all these things that, you know, the wind carries. You know, little seeds, almost like little parachutes, you know, blowing in the wind. Okay? A lot of times, you know, the birds carry it, you know, insects carry it. You know, how much is man involved? A very small part. But the seed gets out there. God makes sure. It was the word of the Lord that kept on spreading, Acts 6:7. And it continued to grow and be multiplied. This we see in the Old Testament, you know, who furnished it all? God. In the New Testament, it's God behind it all. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing in people's hearts. Okay. You never stop to think about this, but this is the way it's being put. You know, is it the preachers out there that was growing mightily and prevailing? Or the Christians that are out there growing mightily and prevailing? Is the word. It can do the job. We just got to, you know, help get it out there. You know, it can do it by itself. I mean, God has furnished plenty of copies and manuscripts and translations, and how many people come to God. I've seen this in the church in my short lifetime, where people walk in the door, oh, I picked up a Bible and read it, and I started looking for, you know, somebody who believed the same way I did. Nobody preached it to them. Nobody even gave them the Bible. They may have found it in a hotel room drawer, or picked it up at a used bookstore, or part of a box of books that, you know, somebody gave them and just happened to be a Bible to them. You never know how it's going to happen, but God will do his part more than we ever will. In the description of Lydia's conversion, I mean, we're following Paul through these things, and he comes into a new continent. I mean, here we have an apostle, and we have his entourage with him, whatever. Here's the first Gentile convert in Europe, as far as we know. Probably more before that, because the group at Pentecost spread out. But as Paul comes over, here's this woman. Now, does it say that Paul opened her heart and converted her? Yeah. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And the things spoken in God's seed. Yeah. It's particularly a tender figure of speech and conveys several messages. One, as we're looking at this, the power and effectiveness of the gospel. Okay. It's the power of God, Paul says, Romans 1:16. It reaches into the heart. It convicts and converts. It's there. Our job is just to really understand it, so we can just pass it on, so we can do our part. Not everybody that we talk to is going to listen, because perhaps God hasn't prepared their heart yet. We're looking for those who God has prepared their heart. In many cases, he's made it easy for us. One of the problems of personal evangelism, sometimes we try to take on everybody. Especially old Uncle Joe, who's been a diehard Southern Baptist for the last 60 years, and we bang our head against the wall trying to get across to him. God hasn't prepared his heart. And sometimes we get shut down and we don't feel like we can really be effective, we can't talk to him. We've misunderstood the whole process. There are people out there that are waiting for you. That when you sit down with them, they can't get enough. They'll listen to what you have to say for hours, because God has prepared their heart. They're ready. They're the whitened harvest. And we just got to look for them. There's a partnership between God and man to reach lost souls. Don't forget that partnership. When Jesus talks about all the hardships and the tribulations, but he also says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. That is, as we're harnessed with Christ in the things we have to do in this life, especially in spreading the gospel, he is doing the major part of it. We just have to fess up to our part of it and get involved. The personal interest of God in each individual. As we sit down and we talk to people, God is right there. He's got more at stake. He's got even a greater interest than you'll ever have in that soul you're trying to reach. So he'll be doing whatever he can. It's amazing, when the heart is prepared, you can botch it. I mean, you can do an absolutely bad presentation. You can, kind of fumble with your Bible. You cannot find certain passages that you were sure you knew where they were. And it doesn't make a difference. I had an English lit teacher that pretty much said, sometimes it boils down to this, there's no such thing as a teacher, there's just people that want to learn. When you find somebody who wants to learn, they will find a way. And that should ease your mind. I mean, if you're sitting down with someone who's not prepared yet, it doesn't matter how good your performance is. You could be the Son of God. You could give an absolutely perfect performance, know the Word of God, absolutely up, down, sideways, whatever. You can see it as God is delivering it. You can perform miracles for these people, and they still won't believe. They didn't believe Him. So don't take it personal. Just do what you can. You'd be surprised how much difference it makes. Once we get off our backside, we go out and actually do something. The reality of fellowship with God without assurance of the senses. I mean, a lot of times people have to see something. You know, like this is what frustrates me of all the different classes I've tried to teach on different subjects, whether it be electronics, martial arts, or whatever. You can actually see progress in the sense of, you know, if they've hooked up the circuit right, wrong, you know, there's going to be a spark and they're going to, you know, bang off the wall. You know, in a martial arts or some kind of sports class, you can see if the person is hitting the ball or not, or catching it properly, or running properly, or whatever. You can see the progress as it unfolds. But with the gospel, as you sit there, people can be looking on. I'm looking at you. I don't know what's going on in your minds and hearts. I mean, you can be sitting there going, and all you're thinking about is the game this afternoon. Your mind, you know, your eyes may be looking at you, me, but you know, your mind might be so, you know, totally different. You know, in some other, you know, fantasy land or other realm or whatever. No way I can tell. Unless, you know, this is one of the things about, nice about classes, at least I can ask you a question. Here I just got to do a presentation. So you can't see, you know, you don't see, you know, I guess you can see the eyes glaze over, but if they are understanding, you know, they don't get brighter. You know, the person doesn't suddenly, you know, start to glow, you know, and walk on water, you know, if you're making progress. You know, it's nothing that appeals to the senses. But something is going on in the heart. God sees it. This is what Christ could see the heart and know what was going on. He realized even as he was talking to them, their heart was hardening. He still tried to make some progress with them. I mean, why did he waste his time on the Pharisees? Because there's, you might say, collateral damage at times. You know, even if you don't get through to them, you've at least presented arguments to them that they can't answer. And it might just shut their mouth. Or they realize they're not going to use that argument to anybody else because, you know, somebody can come along and make them look foolish. May even cause them to go research more. Or there might be somebody standing around that heard what was going on. I mean, isn't that what happened with the Pharisees? As Christ was talking to them, there were other people going, what? Have you ever done that? I've had that with Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door. And they got a main speaker and someone there that's just kind of a neophyte. And you know, you hit them with a certain questions and stuff or a presentation, and you can see the person starting to cringe and they want to get out of there, whereas the person they brought with them go, oh, really? And they start asking questions? You never know how it's going to go. You just do the best you can. And let God do His thing. In his farewell to the elders from Ephesus, Paul commends them to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, the gospel is God's power, not even apostle. Yeah. What's going to build them up and give them an inheritance? Well, God's grace. And primarily, that's His word. Again, look at Titus 2:11 and 12. Grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay? That's the grace of God, His Word. Okay? Part of it, anyway. Got another sermon coming up that expands that definition. Phase two. God that fixes the seasons. Yeah, he's going to determine whether there's a drought coming or a really good spring. Jesus told his disciples, it is God who declares the times and the epochs. That the Father is fixed by his own authority. Just covered. God reserved the gospel for the fullness of time, exploiting the advantages of Roman peace and the demonstrating the superiority of his foolishness over the weakness and wisdom and might of God of man. There's a reason why the gospel came when it did, why it was written in the language that it was. It's all part of God's plan. He picked the king of all languages to preserve it in, to get his point across. That's not my estimation. That's what the scholars say. As to the times and the seasons, he had to wait for man to be ready. I mean, this is what we see unfolding in the Old Testament, working with individuals, then a group of people, until it was ready to go out to the whole world. But even more, it seems like he wasn't waiting for things to quiet down and to become peaceful. He plugged it in to perhaps maybe the worst of times. In the religious world, this was a time of where the Jewish religion had gotten into ritual and tradition and totally moved away from what Moses had taught them. Okay. In the pagan societies, this was the time of the mystery religions and the strong power of not only the Greek but the Roman panoply of gods that pervaded everywhere. This was a time of Greek philosophy. I mean, this was the time when people adapted the teachings of Socrates and Aristotle and some of the other, Plato and the giants of the Western world, coming to philosophical terminologies and viewpoints. This was also the time when the world's most powerful nation, when the physical might of the Roman armies would be brought against Christianity. God plugged it right in the midst of this. It showed itself superior to all of them. It overcame the Greek philosophy. It overcame the Jewish religion. It overcame the might of the Roman Empire. It showed its wisdom over man's wisdom. In fact, he terms it, even the foolishness of God showed itself to be far superior than the greatest thinkers that ever lived. And the power of, it's hard to conceive that such a peaceful, flowing religion where it seems like every confrontation you lost people, they died horrible deaths. You think, well, that put a cork in it. But it didn't. It opened up the bottle. And it spread. And they couldn't stop the spread of it. He fixed and declared a day of judgment. This is something that, again, that God has put up there. The times and the seasons. There's going to be a season when it's all over. And God has told us about it. He already knows that there is a judgment day, a day that he's fixed, in which he will demonstrate his justness. He will vindicate his purpose and all that he's done. He will bring comfort to his people and as a motivation for sinners to repent. There's going to be a time when we're all standing before God. God orchestrated the timing for each significant development in the growth of his kingdom. Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God determined when Christ was going to go to the cross. I mean, if you look at the circumstances, there's no way he should have gone. Yeah. The Jews didn't have the power to put him on the cross. They were subjects of the Roman Empire. And there was no way the Romans were going to crucify him. because, as Pilate showed, he wasn't guilty of anything. So why did he go to the cross? God determined it. In fact, one of the things that the scholars will tell you is that, you know, why was Pilate so wishy-washy? Because he was put in power by Mark Antony, who was now out of favor with Caesar Augustus. And so Pilate wanted to keep it quiet, didn't want any Jewish revolts or anything. He didn't want Rome looking at him and trying to figure out, why is this, you know, guy letting all this stuff get out of hand? Who put him there? And then find out that who put him there was an enemy of Rome. So he had to give the Jews what they wanted. And of course, the Jews couldn't execute him, so the Romans had to execute him, according to prophecy. But if everything had been normal, there's no way. But God determined that he had to go. He fixed it so it was possible. Pentecost was the harvest day of fulfillment. It had a singular swipe at things when all the Jews from all over the world were in one place. The gospel began. The great persecution led to a broader distribution of the world as those that had come together and were converted. Now the persecution starts, predetermined by God, and then now all those at Jerusalem are spread out through the four corners of the world. God planned that. He planned that. I mean, the strategies involved of going to major cities, at the crossroads of the world, the shipping lanes, that you couldn't plan it any better to get it all out in the world in a single generation. God also made a choice in the early days that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Although it was supposed to go to the Jews first, it's interesting how many times, you know, I mean, Jesus wanted to just go to the Jews. And he kept getting, you know, these Gentiles coming. You know, the woman with an issue, the centurions, you know, whatever. You know, and, you know, he still cared for them and dealt with them. You know, and the Samaritans. The Spirit of God also said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Okay. These guys, you know, a lot of times the people didn't even have a choice. God called them. They didn't go looking. I mean, this is one of the things that Paul claims is one of the greatest things about, you know, about God and the gospel and the witness for it, is that he didn't want to be one. Paul didn't want to be an apostle. He didn't even want to be a Christian. I mean, his plans were to persecute Christians. God calling for other things. Yeah. When God decides something's going to happen, you might as well go along with it. You know, which is the basis of this lesson. You know, God needs the word out there. He wants souls saved. You're either for him or against him. Might as well step into the current. And don't worry about it. Bad as it gets, God extends his hand. He's there. He's working with you. Acts 11, you know, Luke said, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. God's hand was in it. It wasn't just, okay, you guys, you know, go fend for yourself. No. He not only went with them, he preceded them. You know, as we mentioned before, it wasn't the apostles that actually, you know, set up churches. In most cases, they were just doing follow-up. They're trying to play catch-up, you know, with the Christians that were fired up and taking the gospel already. Apostles got the commission, but as far as the everyday Christian was concerned, you know, eat my dust. Three ways. First of all, God's hand was in the miraculous. Jesus was attested to with miracles and wonders and signs that God performed through him. Acts 2:22. God did all this work miraculously. God confirmed and commended his messengers, Acts 15:12. During the beginning of the kingdom's growth, God gave assurance to the fellowship of all men with the gifts of the Spirit. He's bringing nations together. They're all receiving the gifts. They're speaking to one another. They're breaching the tongues. God divided them at the Tower of Babel with all the different tongues, and through the Holy Spirit, He's now bringing them all together again so that they can understand each other's tongues, languages. He answered the prayers for those in trouble. He did not tolerate hypocrisy as with Ananias and Sapphira. He showed miracles. He struck them dead in the midst of the congregation. He showed interest in the sacrifices and sufferings of his servant, like Stephen. Even though he's being stoned to death, suddenly the heavens open up for him and he can see the Son of God standing at the throne of the Father, giving him encouragement and comfort, even while he's dying painfully. He showed compassion for the chief of sinners, Paul, and the futility of opposing the kingdom. Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks, Paul? His intention to judge the wicked and vindicate the righteous. Herod, when he took the glory to himself, died. Elymas, when he opposed Paul at Cyprus, struck blind. The capacity to distribute his message globally. The Spirit was the one that directed Philip to the Ethiopian. And it was a vision that Paul received to get out of Asia Minor and go to Macedonia. God's hand in each one of these things. Not only miraculously, but also providentially. In Antioch, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of those who believed turned to the Lord, because God was there. Paul and Barnabas reported all things that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Who went to convert the Gentiles first? God did. He opened the door. That's what he does for us. He opens doors. Are we ready to step through? Again, God's going to do most of this stuff. We just got to be ready for it. The benevolence of Gentiles to Jewish brethren, okay? Providence. Didn't need a miracle. I mean, we had starving people, starving Christians in Jerusalem. How were they fed? Not manna from heaven. The Gentile converts in Achaia and Macedonia put together a collection to be sent by the apostles to Jerusalem to take care of them. God's looking out for them. Didn't even need a miracle to do it. Just properly prepared hearts. And I think I made this word up. In fact, I had to work with it until the computer quit underlining it, like it's a bad word. Just part of this, and this is something that incorporates the other two, God's promises. There's power in God's promise. And if you look for them, you know God's going to carry them out because he can't lie. Whether it's a miracle, whether it's providence, or maybe it's something else we don't even know about. It's gonna happen. So step into, the fulfillment of the promises. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You can take that to anybody because God's promise. You believe in Christ, present yourself to him, trust in him, you're going to be saved. I've got no part in that. You've got no part in that. That's something only God has a part in, keeping his promise. God promised through Peter, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how powerful these promises are, these are the people that murdered the Son of God. And I'm not using the word lightly. They did. What we just described. There's no legal way that Christ should have gone to the cross. They had to bear false witnesses. They had to lie. I don't know how many commandments they broke in order to get the Son of God on the cross. Now, for that kind of person, is there salvation? Yeah, it's a promise of God. You do the right thing, and even that crime can get washed away. And all the other little crimes that went with it. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's a promise made to Paul. Yeah. Chief of sinners, as he put it. Persecuted, murdered Christians. I mean, he was culpable in the death of Stephen. He held their cloaks. He was there. He was part of it. He was a murderer. And yeah, he could arise and be baptized and have all his sins washed away. Promise of God. So, anybody you talk to, they can be made pure. No excuses. I've talked to people who thought they didn't have an excuse. Top sergeant in the Marine Corps. I mean, he was very open to it, but he just had a guilt complex. You know? He says, you know, a lot of people have killed people. He says, have you ever looked somebody in the eyes while you're strangling them? He had to do that in combat. And he thought it was something for which God could never forgive him. If God could forgive Paul, he could forgive anybody. Promise of God. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. These are those that at Pentecost had murdered the Son of God. And God was adding them to this body, saving them on a daily basis. Anybody that wanted to do the right thing. Paul tells us, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. You better believe it. Okay? It's no rosy walk. Okay? God is not going to protect you from all the things that are going to happen to you. But he will promise to get you through it. And if you do the right thing and steadfast and work and do what he tells you to do, okay, you'll ensure your entrance in the kingdom of God. You might as well look forward to it. In fact, that's what Christians did. They rejoiced, they exulted in their tribulations. Because they knew that, hey, if I'm being persecuted, it looks like I'm going into the kingdom. It's like an e-ticket. Most of you little kids don't even know what that is. Okay. Matthew 9:38, therefore, Jesus says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. All those who go out and preach the gospel. Who sent them? God did. If you go out in the fields, guess who sent you? God. And he's going to be behind you all the way. Some were divinely commissioned, like Saul. Guess we need this graphic. Acts 9:15-16. I mean, for someone who has just a radical experience and is going from one lifestyle to another, in fact, it's a reverse lifestyle, persecuting Christians to now going out and trying to make Christians. And it's not just going to, okay, I'll go to a mud hut someplace in a little village and try to talk to people. God said, you're going to go to kings and princes. And he kept his word. I mean, he went to almost the first missionary journey, or first journey he went on, Cyprus, before Sergius Apollos. Corinth, before Gaius. Finally ending up before Caesar himself. Yeah, to all the kings of the world. I mean, how would you like that commission? Yeah. Go talk to Gaddafi or Chavez or Putin, whatever. That's your job. Some are motivated apart from supernatural call, like Apollos. Apollos just shows up. You know, he got the teachings, very eloquent man, very knowledgeable in the scriptures, and starts preaching. You know, the gospel itself, you know, motivating him to do the right thing. Oh, oops, you go back. Notice God used both. Paul says, I planted, you might be a planter. Apollos watered. You might be a waterer. But don't forget, it's God that does the increase, not you. You can have a part of the process and find out what you're really good at. But don't forget, you know, as an incentive to you, God will do the increasing. Okay, that's his job. In all this, knowing that God is in every part of it, you know, he's going to take it on to fruition. Not only is the increase going to be there, but it's going to be sustained. He sends his son on the just and the unjust. This is Matthew 5. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his son to rise on the evil and the just, and he causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, so you're going to go out there and you're going to talk to people who don't want to hear it. So what? People that don't care for it. They're going to turn their backs on you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. Well, you reach one of those down days. But after a storm, there's always sunrise. Better days. Plus, don't get particular. I mean, this is things we learn from just this. God's grace is the core of his impartiality. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to it. It's interesting that in the lifetime that I've been here, all our enemies are now our friends. I mean, looking at who we fought in World War II, during the Cold War, enemies and stuff. Christians, we don't care. So we've been to these nations and we take the word of God with us. Best way to deal with the situation, convert them. Make them children of God. Makes a better world to live in. What else we got? Patience. God's grace is the essence of patience. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, God is now declaring to man that all everywhere should repent. Yeah, he's sending the seasons to man. Now he sends these things and just patiently waits. I mean, when you got a seed in the ground, you sit there and watch it to come up. Especially not in my garden. You don't wait for it. It takes time to put itself in there, to start working, to take up the nutrients, to start sprouting something. You learn patience. Yeah, farmers learn patience. They learn patience. And we will too. Yeah, we work the way God does. Waiting for people to repent, even as we get the word out there. Also, God's grace is the reason for his gifts. When he, Barnabas, had witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to God. Okay, so God's grace is out there, and he's working for the very fact why he gives gifts, so that we will begin to enjoy them and thank God for them. Okay? This is why the seasons are there, so that people will appreciate that there is something in control here that needs to be looked to and thanked. Paul says it's a witness that he's left for himself. And the power of it, God's grace is the persuasive power of the gospel. Therefore, it says they spent a long time there speaking boldly with the reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. So as you go out and do things and talk to people, rely on God. Now, go into it praying, prayer while you're doing it. Give thanks while afterwards that you had the opportunity to serve. You've done your part. This is not Amway. You're not, your success is not counted on the souls that you save. You're giving kudos for trying. Like one of the prophets, was it Ezekiel? Given a commission to go out and preach the gospel to Israel. And he says, oh, by the way, before you go, nobody's going to listen to you. What kind of a job is that? But you'll be fulfilling the same thing so that they will know that there's a prophet of God among them. Just let them know that God is still with them. He's there. Maybe he doesn't reach them right now, but Israel will always have the habit of swinging back at some point, back to God. So as we're looking at this, put a little cap on it. Summary, God supplies the seed coming into this process. He fixes the seasons to make sure that the seed gets the proper time when it's going to grow. He extends his hand so as things are working, he's there working with us in all the processes. God sends forth his workers. You're not alone in this. There's others that are working with you. Okay? You are sent. Okay? Just prepare yourself as best you can. And then God shines on everything. Okay? Bring it to fruition one way or the other. So be a part of the process. And this is what we want to do then. As an invitation, be a part of it. You learn what you can and start talking to people. You know, get whatever information you need to do handouts. Be part of the church. Okay? Because that's what's going up. I mean, it's very critical, your involvement in the body of Christ. Because if you're outside the body, you don't have any of the blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, and that includes salvation. So you're going to have to be a working part of it in order to be recognized by God. Be a part of that. So that you will be, finally, a part of God's salvation. And if there's anything we can do to help you to become a part of that, that's what we're here for. Please let your request known as we stand to sing.